When I was first baptized, I received a lovely card from a couple at my old church. And it was a lovely card, but at the bottom, before they'd signed their name, they had written, "With Christian love." And I remember thinking, with Christian love? That seems to devalue it a bit. It was as if someone had said to them, "Oh, is this your friend?" And they'd said, "Work friend." There was something about that phrase, Christian love, that somehow seemed a bit insincere to me. It seemed like it was a lesser love, as if they didn't love me like they'd love a friend, but just as someone who goes to their church. Well, the reason I felt this way is because I had a completely wrong idea of what Christian love is and what it means for Christians to love one another. But thankfully, as John writes his second letter, he does have a right view of how wonderful Christian love is and how vitally important it is. So we're going to look to 2 John to remind us of these things, and we're going to use two headings to help us. The first is living in the truth creates love, and the second is and living in the truth requires love. So first of all, living in the truth creates love. So the writer, who is widely believed to be John, judging by the style and the content of his writing, similarity to his other writings, he's writing to the lady, see that in verse 1? To the lady chosen by God and to her children. Now at the time, churches would have met in local homes, and it's usually believed that the lady who John is writing to is a local house church, and her children are the members of that church. This is partly because the Bible talks about the church in feminine language. You see that in the Bride of Christ, things like that. But it's also because the way that John addresses the reader, it just seems more natural and appropriate if it were to a church congregation rather than an individual. Some people think that there was an actual literal lady who held a church in her home. This could be the case. I probably lean a bit towards the idea that it is a church, but it doesn't really matter. Either way, John is writing for the good of a congregation. And much like the letter of 1 John, John is writing because he is concerned about the truth. There were many out there at the time who were taking the role of spiritual teacher, and yet they didn't acknowledge Christ and who he is. And John is very concerned about preserving the truth amid the threat of these false teachers who are denying it. And that's why he's writing this letter. And John talks about the truth a lot here. In these first 6 verses, he uses the word truth 5 times. So what exactly is John talking about when he talks about the truth? Well, he's talking about Jesus, who is the truth. He's talking about the gospel. In verse 7, John says that the deceivers, the antichrists, are denying Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. So that's what they're denying. The truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he entered the world he created, that although by his very nature he was God, he humbled himself, leaving the glory of heaven behind him, and entering into this broken world. That taking on a lowly human form, he decided to face the judgment that humanity deserves, that he might bring reconciliation between the holy God and wicked, sinful man. And that if any sinner calls out on his name in repentance, their sins are forgiven, they're given the perfect righteousness of Jesus himself, and they're promised the hope of eternity spent with him in heaven. This is the truth that John's talking about. This is the gospel. This is the truth that he lives for, the truth he proclaims, the truth that he is writing to them regarding. And as John writes this letter to the church, he tells them that it is in this truth that he loves them. Right from the outset of the letter, in verse 1, John wants this church to know that he loves them and that he loves them in the truth. Look at that in verse 1b. The children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth. And John here is saying that it isn't just him who loves them, but everyone who knows the truth. Every man, woman, or child who knows the truth loves this church who he's writing to. Now, in our human understanding of what we often think love is, this can seem crazy to us. We often understand love simply to be strong feelings of affection for another person, usually someone we've spent a long time building a relationship with, a mother, father, brother, sister, friend, spouse. And you might be thinking, how can someone love another person simply on the grounds that they're a Christian? What about someone they've never met? Someone from the other side of the world? How can someone love that person just because they're a Christian? I mean, you can hold strongly to certain political views, but does that mean when you get on a bus and see someone wearing a badge supporting the same party that you support, that you instantly feel strong feelings of love for them? No. So what is it about this truth that John knows, this truth that the church know, that every true follower of Jesus knows, that means it creates love between those who know it? Even two strangers from different ends of the earth. Well, turn with me for a second to Romans chapter 8. And the context of these verses is that Paul is talking about living by the Spirit, living for God and not for sin. And just starting at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. So why does the truth unite us? What about this gospel creates love between us as believers? Well, we as Christians have been freed from slavery by the same Saviour. And more than this, we have been adopted by the same Father who loves us. We are children of God. By his grace, our Father has made us brothers and sisters. Together we share in the same sufferings and hardships for the name of Christ. We are persecuted for the same Saviour. And we eagerly await the same reward for our endurance. We will spend eternity together as a family, lifting Jesus' name on high, worshipping the Lamb who was slain for us. Naturally, love just does flow from this profound unity. This truth that we all hold so dear to us, it unites us because we have all known God's love to us and we are united in our trials. We are united in our hope of heaven. How could we not love those who God has loved and who live to bring him glory? The truth creates love between us, and it's a wonderful thing. And we can thank God that he hasn't saved us and left us alone among the wolves, that he's given us an eternal family to walk alongside, to love and to support, to go through our pilgrimage together, heading to the same destination. We must guard our hearts that we don't take this for granted. Now, as we've been thinking this through, you may have been sat there thinking, that's all great, but the fact is, I just don't feel this love for my fellow believers. If love for my fellow believers is a natural byproduct of living in the truth. Why don't I feel it? Well, if you haven't been thinking that to one degree or another, I'd be pretty surprised, actually. And we'll think about that a bit more as we move into our next heading for this evening. Living in the truth requires love. Now, verses 4 to 6 talk about love not just as a natural response to the truth, but as a command that we must adhere to. But before we think that through, I just want to quickly take a look at verse 6. Because I think verse 6 kind of acts as a reminder as to why we're to take this command seriously in the first place. Look at that first half of verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. John thinks it's necessary to remind the readers that to love God means to follow his commands. God's children obey God's commands because they love him. And this is important for us to remember because there is another very common view on why Christians obey God's commands. It's a view that we know is completely wrong, but in our day-to-day life, it can sneak up on us subtly. And this view is that being a Christian is all about following God's rules so that we can make ourselves good enough for him. Now, this is actually a fairly accurate description of what it means to be a Muslim. Recently, I had the opportunity to have a conversation with a Muslim lady, and we both got to share our beliefs and share our doubts and concerns about each other's views. And it got to a point in the conversation where I felt it was appropriate to ask her this question. I said, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" And she replied, "Well, no. None of us know that we're going to heaven. All we can do is live the life we think God wants us to live, and we hope we've done enough to receive his mercy." And this is very sad because it is so unlike the truth that we know. It's so unlike the gospel of the true and living God. We know that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves good enough for God. And throughout the Bible, obedience to God's commands is always about relationship. It's always about our relationship with God. Even in the book of Leviticus, which is a book that intimidates so many of us because it is the commandmentiest, ruliest book in the whole Bible. But even in Leviticus, Leviticus is all about God setting conditions that allowed Israel to have a relationship with him. How they could maintain their personal purity so that they could safely live in the presence of the God who loved them and who rescued them from slavery. And of course, for us on this side of the cross, it's different, but it's still about relationship. God loved us, so he sent Jesus to make a way so that we could have a relationship with him. And our obedience to God is a response to that. It's an act of love in response to the love he has shown us. In response to the gift of heaven he has already given us. In our obedience to God's word, we show our love for him. We show that we love him as our Father and we want to obey him. We want to please him. And we also show our desire to be like him. Through his word, God reveals his nature to us. Through his word, his commands, God shows us what sort of a God he is. And so by obeying his commands, we are showing that we want to leave behind our old self, our dead self, who didn't love him, and we want to grow more and more in his likeness. We obey God's commands because we love him and we want to be holy for him. And so in this light, what command is John calling us to keep here? In this instance, how are we to show that we love God? Well, by loving one another. Look at that in verse 6. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. We must love each other. Loving your fellow believers isn't just a natural response of being a Christian, a natural result of being a Christian. It's something that is required of us. It is a command that God has given us to keep. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 13. Now, John chapter 13 is most likely the passage that John is referring to in this letter. And just read with a verse from verse 34 with me. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says that the hallmark of a true believer, the stamp of authenticity for a Christian, the way that you will be able to tell if someone is genuinely a believer in Christ, is that you will see their love for other believers. If someone really belongs to God, you should be able to see they love other Christians. And now I want you to notice something else about what Jesus says. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We must love each other as Jesus has loved us. And how has Jesus loved us? Has he loved us in the worldly sense? Has he just had warm, fuzzy feelings for us? Worldly love is often based on just how much you like someone. Is that how Jesus loved us? Did Jesus die because of how much he liked us? Because of how good we made him feel, how similar we were to him? No, we could do nothing except grieve God and anger him and disappoint him time and time again. And yet despite that, he gave himself for us. His love for us is a self-sacrificial love. It's a love not interested in self, in its own comfort and happiness, but in others. And it's not simply a feeling, but a commitment. We let God down every day, and yet he is completely devoted to us. Because before the dawn of time, he set his love upon us. He committed himself to us. And this is how we are to love one another. Christian love is not about feelings, but about will. It's something that we decide to do. Often, we as Christians love in the worldly sense, and we call it love. We call it Christian love. After the service, we will gravitate towards the people of our own age. We invite those to dinner whose company we enjoy the most. And we call that Christian love. In the letter of 2 John, the love he is talking about is agape. It's self-giving love. There's no sacrifice in loving those who we get along with the most. We're not giving ourselves up in that way. It's easy. We choose to do it. As fallen humans, we don't always feel warmly to each other. But love for our brothers and sisters is about committing ourselves to each other, no matter the believer, no matter their personality, how well we click with them. It's about self-sacrificially devoting ourselves to one another in spite of all those things. You see in Acts how the early believers were together and they shared everything, and so must we. We must be ready and willing to give ourselves and all that we have up for our fellow believers. Whoever they may be, we must be willing to give our time, our energy, our money, our resources. We must be willing to give up our own comfort and pleasure as Christ did for us. Not just for those we really get on with, but for those we don't. Because in Christ, we are one with them. And as our brothers and sisters, we have devoted ourselves to loving them. And we must be prepared to give ourselves up for each other, both individually and corporately as a whole church family. Individually speaking, we can show hospitality to each other. We should open up our homes to other Christians, welcome them into our lives in that way. We can commit ourselves to other believers in a more intimate way by meeting one-to-one. If you don't already have another believer in the church who you regularly meet up with to read the Bible, share your struggles with sin, pray for each other, I would strongly recommend you ask someone. It's a privilege to be able to show love for each other by encouraging each other on in the faith in a safe and open environment. Slightly more corporately speaking, let me ask you, how seriously do you take community group? How important do you think it is? Do you think of it as a chance to chat with some friends from church? To remind yourself of Sunday sermon? Do you go when you feel up to it, but give it a miss on those days where you've just had a really long day at work, you're just not feeling up to it, you just want an evening in front of the TV? Or do you take it seriously as a place to meet with your brothers and sisters who you love and are devoted to encourage each other through God's word, to pray for your brothers and sisters in their struggles in life, to make a statement just by being there that you are there for them and that you love them, to build unity between you as believers before you go back out into the world, which seems to hate God and his people more and more each day? Are you committed to your eternal church family in this way? The same thing can be said about Sunday mornings. Church can so quickly become a therapy session for me. We go along to hear the sermons, sing the songs, hopefully feel rejuvenated after a tough week. And hey, these are really good things, but if that is the sole reason that you're going to church on a Sunday, then it's just, we're being consumers. You're just there for your own benefit. You're only loving yourself. Or do you see Sunday mornings and church life in general, really, as an opportunity to love your brothers and sisters? To love them as you speak with them about how their work is going, how their prayer life is going, what they thought of the sermon. Showing them that you're not just making small talk before you go and get your coffee, but that you actually care because you love them with Christian love. And I could stand here and spend the rest of the evening reeling off suggestions that you pray through the church directory or always attend church meetings. But the reality is that these are just outworkings of the work that we need to be praying for God to do in our hearts. That we would be reminding ourselves of the wonderful, devoted, self-sacrificial, extravagant love that God has shown us in Christ. And that in response, we would take seriously our responsibility to show our love for him by showing our love for the eternal family that he's blessed us with.